Chapter 116. The Light Upon Our Path. Neighbor, may I go on some errands for you?
Yes, gladly, Mary, because I myself have no time for that.
A moment later, the 10-year-old Mary Jones walks to the village with a handbag on her arm. After a little while, she returns and puts the purchased articles before the neighbor, who for a moment checks to see if all is there.
Thank you, Mary. Here, this is for you, for the trouble.
A small piece of money is pressed into her warm hand. While skipping, Mary Jones returns home. No, she does not bring her money to the candy store at the corner of the street, but she walks straight to her attic room, where she sleeps. A little box is there, carefully hidden in a corner. The money which she has just received is put into that little box. Several other pieces of money are in there. As yet, it is not much, but still it is something. It is a beginning. For a moment she stands looking at her treasure. Then she puts the box away again in the secret place and hurries downstairs. Another day, young Mary Jones sits with another neighbor, darning stockings. She tries to close the large holes as neatly as possible. With a color of exertion, she works steadily on. When she is finally finished and has given the darned socks to the lady, she waits anxiously what the neighbor lady will say about it.
"You have done that very neatly, Mary," she praises her. "Here is something for your trouble. Thank you very much, because I am so busy that I cannot get at it."
As a reward, she again receives a few pennies. With her precious treasure tightly clenched in her little fist, Mary skips home and again to the attic room. That little box is brought out again, and the hard-earned pennies are put into it, and after enjoying for a moment the sight of her possessions, she goes downstairs again. At another time, she walks with the little daughter of the neighbor from across the street. She receives a nickel for that, which is put away again in that little box. She also goes to the woods in the neighborhood. There she gathers wood, which had been broken off from the trees by the storm the week before. She tries to sell that wood, and that dime which she receives for that is put away in the well-known little box. Penny after penny, nickel after nickel, dime after dime disappears in that little box. Naturally, she received English money. But let us speak only of pennies, nickels, and dimes. That is easier for us, isn't that so? Weeks, months pass by. While other children play, she is busy working. However, that little box in the attic room becomes heavier, constantly heavier. At one time, she received a few chicks. She nursed those little animals with the utmost care. When finally those little chicks became big and commenced to lay, she sold the eggs, and the money which she received for them went into that little box.
What does she want to do with all that money? Who is Mary Jones?
She lived in a village in Wales, a province in England. Her father was a wool weaver, and with hard work was able to earn a meager piece of bread for his wife and children. No, Mary was not brought up in luxury and riches. On the contrary, they could only buy the most necessary things. The father of Mary Jones did not have much leisure time. It was hard work from early morning till late evening. Only on Sunday her father was free. Then he told his little daughter the nice stories of the Bible, of Abraham and Joseph, of Samuel and David, of the Lord Jesus and the many miracles which he performed. With glittering eyes and with a color upon her thin face from listening intently, she sat with him. That was a feast for her. Oh, she would gladly, ever so gladly, have a Bible. Then she could also read those stories herself. But the Bibles were so terribly expensive. A common person could not pay that. Besides, she could not even read. How shall her fervent desire ever be fulfilled? The only thing which she could do was to pray for it. This she did faithfully, every evening, again and again. And yes, she could do something else. In the meantime, she could commence to save, because she received no spending money. They could not afford that. We have already told you how she saved. Every free moment she had, she did not spend playing, but to earn a small amount of money. Everything which she received went into that familiar little box in the attic room. She spent nothing on sweets. One day, when her father came home from work, he told her that a school would be opening in a neighboring town. "If you would like to go there, Mary, you may go there to learn to read and to write." But, he added teasingly, "you don't have to." Mary's eyes began to glisten. She flushed with joy. "Do you mean that, Father?" she jubilated. "Oh, how nice, how nice." Henceforth, Mary went to school every day. Every day, through all kinds of weather, through cold and heat, she walked an hour there and back. No, she did not go with the bus or with a bicycle, because they did not yet exist at that time. But that did not matter. She was willing to sacrifice this effort for that. Her prayer to the Lord, if she would be able to learn to read, had been answered by the Lord. Thus, several years passed by. Mary became 12, 13, 16 years. Meanwhile, she had finished school long ago already. She helped to earn money in the family, but whatever she earned for herself, she was allowed to keep, and that went faithfully into that little box. For 6 years already, she had been saving for a Bible. Finally, she had $20 together. That is not much in our time, but at that time it was a small capital. Money was worth more at that time than now. One day she asked her father, "Father, may I go to the city to buy a Bible?" Since she had become 16 years old by now, she received permission. But that was not so easy. In those days there were no bicycles, trains, or automobiles, and the city was situated 25 miles away from her village. The only thing which she could do was to walk, because she had no money to be taken there with a coach. However, Mary Jones did not shrink back from that. She left very early in the morning, walking. She had her shoes with her in her handbag. She would put them on close to the city, otherwise the soles would wear out too much. She walked the greatest part of that long road on bare feet. Ah, the people in those days were used to that. Behold, there she goes. Hour after hour passes by, but perseveringly she walks further. The evening is falling already, and when she finally walks through the streets of the city, She rings the bell at the parsonage where Reverend Thomas Charles lives. She is received kindly and is led into the study room by the minister's wife. Now that she finally sits down, she feels that she is tired. But that is not so bad. She gladly gives anything for that. The object of her journey has been reached. The minister enters the room and asks her what she has come for. "I have come to buy a Bible, Reverend," she answers. Full of expectation, she looks at him. "I am sorry for you, girl, but I have no more Bibles," the minister answers lightly. For a moment, Mary looks with large, anxious eyes at Reverend Charles. Then, suddenly, she commences to sob violently. "Come, come," soothes the minister, somewhat surprised. "It is not that bad, is it?" But then, stammering and stuttering, he hears that she has saved 6 years for a Bible, and that she has walked 25 miles, and now everything is still in vain. Deeply affected, the minister stares at her. "What?" he says finally. "Have you saved 6 years for that? Have you walked 25 miles for that today?" He hesitates for a moment. Then he says determinedly, "Mary, you shall receive a Bible. I have one left, but I had promised that to a friend of mine. But now that you have told me all that, I give this Bible to you." He arises, and shortly after, a brand new Bible lies before Mary on the table. Her tears are soon dried. With nervous, shaking fingers, she fumbles the money bag loose and hands it over to the minister. He counts the money, all those small coins, carefully saved for years, speak volumes to him. It is exactly $20. The Bible costs also $20. But Reverend Charles could not find it in his heart to take the full amount. He puts $5 back into the little bag and hands it back to Mary. Her eyes shine. "Oh, Reverend, many thanks. Those $5 I shall give to father and mother." She arises and wants to go away. But that is absolutely not what Reverend Charles will have. What? Now that it has become evening, to let that girl go again? A distance of 25 miles? No thought of that. She may remain in the parsonage to sleep. First, his wife puts a substantial meal before her, and then she goes to bed. While Mary is fast asleep, spent with fatigue from the long walk, Reverend Charles walks up and down in his study room that night. "That may not remain that way," he mumbles. "A change must come in that." And in that night, a plan ripens in his mind. When Mary Jones hastens homeward, after a substantial breakfast given to her by her kind hostess, being exceedingly happy with her precious treasure, Reverend Charles sits down at his desk and commences with the working out of his plan. In 1804, we again find Reverend Charles in London. A meeting shall be held there. With emotion in his voice, Reverend Charles relates the history of the 16-year-old girl, Mary Jones, who saved 6 years, who walked 25 miles to obtain possession of a Bible. He relates that she almost employed so much trouble in vain because there were no Bibles. His narrative is listened to with the greatest attention and took effect. The emotion reflects upon the face of many. They all agree that may not remain like that. More Bibles must come for Wales. Suddenly, one of those present exclaims, "Why only for the province of Wales? Why not for entire England? Yea, why not for the whole world?" That word sets everyone thinking. In short, at that meeting in London, the British and Foreign Bible Society is founded. They shall collect money. They shall have Bibles printed, Bibles which are so inexpensive that everyone can buy one. For those who absolutely cannot spare the money for a Bible, the opportunity shall be given to receive one. But it did not remain with that. They shall commence to translate Bibles and portions of the Bible into other languages. They shall distribute them in heathen lands, so that the heathens that become Christians can read the Word of God themselves. That which took place in London in 1804 has been of the greatest significance for the mission work. Distributing Bibles is missionary work par excellence. Wherever God's Word comes, it always bears fruit. Wherever the Word of the Lord comes, the number of Protestants increases. That is the great difference between the Roman Catholic mission and the Protestant mission. Rome has always deprived the people of the Bible. Rome never translated one Bible book in the language of the heathen. O Rome, how sky high is your guilt! With the Roman Catholic mission, the heathen idols were exchanged with the Roman Catholic images of the saints. It went different with the Protestant missions. Whenever God raised up men who joined issue with the Roman Catholic errors, then their first work was to give God's word to the people. That happened already before the Reformation. The Waldenses copied portions of the Bible and distributed them among the people. John Wycliffe and his followers likewise copied portions of the Bible, which were read by the people and have been a blessing to many. Thus I could go on. The Reformation came. Also, the Reformation gave the Bible again to the people. That word of the Lord may not be withheld from the people, because God wants to use it to the extension of His kingdom. Rome raged against that. How many have sobbed out their life at the stake because they read God's word at home? By approximation, we cannot determine that number. God alone knows that. But in spite of the persecutions, the Reformation continued with its beneficial labor. At the Wartburg, Luther translated the Bible into the vulgar tongue. Satan knows very well that God's Word is the light upon our path. Rome had launched Bible persecutions. Bibles were burned and destroyed by the thousands. However, in vain. We told you before already that the Waldenses learned entire Bible books by heart. How has the Liesfeld Bible, which I told you about before, been a blessing to many? When, in 1963, the Spanish Evangelical Mission sent Bibles by parcel post to Spain, then those parcels were opened and the Bibles were cast into the fire. Poor, poor Roman Catholic people from whom God's word is willfully withheld. Oh, to be sure, in our days the Roman Catholic people may read translations of the Bible in the popular language, but those Bibles must first be approved by the Pope. To be sure, We know that those who need Bible reading for their studies may receive permission for that. It is also known to us that here and there are Roman Catholic clerics who permit and even encourage Bible reading in their parish. But yet, the greatest mass of the Roman Catholic people still live without good Bibles. Just the reading of God's Word is one of the chief means by which God builds and expands His church. Recently, the Roman Catholic Church has the so-called Willibrord translation. That Bible translation may be good in itself, but the thoroughly Roman Catholic marginal writings spoil everything again. Those marginal writings give the Roman Catholic people an altogether different version concerning the meaning of that which is in the Bible and what the Church teaches the Roman Catholic people must believe. When shall the Roman Catholic Church retract its errors? Just to mention one thing, where do we read in God's Word about the Mary Ascension? Where do we read? No, just let me stop. We have said enough about that in the early part of this church history. As long as Rome maintains all her abominable, unbiblical errors, the true light of God's Word remains hidden to the poor Roman Catholic people. Oh, that the day would dawn that also for the millions of Roman Catholic people, the light upon their path might yet shine. We have said it before, and here we say it again. Never despise or mock them. Have compassion with them. Pray for them. Speak with them and direct them to the riches of grace in Christ alone, without good works as merit. We have also a task, yea, even a calling in this respect. And when from our side mission work is being done in Roman Catholic territories, let us support that as much as possible, not to delightfully frustrate those Roman Catholic people, but unto their eternal salvation. Also, Roman Catholic people are still being converted unto God, happily. The Protestant mission does everything which is in their power to spread God's Word over the entire world. That British and foreign Bible society still exists. Already more than 170 years. During those years, millions of Bibles and portions of Bibles have been distributed. Happily, it did not remain with that one Bible society. 10 years later, on the 29th of June, 1814, the Netherlands Bible Society was established in Amsterdam. Say, why not till 10 years later? Ah, that is easily understood. In 1804, that people still groaned under the French tyranny. The tyrant Napoleon, the powerful emperor of the French, still held the largest part of Europe under his iron fist. Bloody wars tore the nations of Europe. But when that tyrant was defeated, and the Netherlands became free again, then the printing and distributing of Bibles was also taken in hand in that country. The Netherlands Bible Society is also still in existence. Since then, hundreds of thousands of Bibles have been distributed. For that matter, Netherlands has also done much before that time in the translating of Bibles. In the 17th and 18th centuries, the Bible has already been translated into Turkish, Portuguese, and into Malay. In that respect, Netherlands takes an honorary place among the European Protestant nations. The Netherlands Bible Society has distributed many Bibles in Indonesia, in Suriname and in the Antilles. In 1914 alone, 300,000 Bibles were sent to Indonesia. The Netherlands Bible Society has already provided for more than 40 Bible translations. That costs millions and yet millions of dollars. But the large amount of money which is necessary for that gets there. God vouches for his own work. God opens the hearts and the purses of the people. The Bible translations continues onward, because we are not at the end by a long way. At this date, October 1963, the Bible has been translated into more than 1,100 different languages, probably 1,150 already. But the number of languages which are spoken in the world is estimated at 2,700. Millions of heathens are still living without the Bible. No Bible exists as yet for them because they are still beyond their reach. Translating the Bible is also so appallingly difficult. And we have already told you that Hans Hede, who labored among the Eskimos, had to invent words. In that language, no words existed for sin, grace, savior, etc. William Carey, who labored in British India, also translated the Bible in various Indian languages. After that, he had them printed in his own print shop. It still goes like that. How much study must be made of a certain language before they are able to commence to translate the Bible in that language, and then it usually takes years before the entire Bible is translated. But the distribution need not wait for that. When a part is finished, then that is published and distributed. It is said at times, "Flood a country with Bibles, then you shall see much fruit." At present, the Chinese church is in great difficulty. The communist government opposes the mission with might and main. Many missionaries have been put to death. Others are banished from the country. Yet many Bibles are being smuggled into the Chinese country. Shall it bear fruit? Most assuredly, God's word never remains without fruit. The Netherlands Bible Society has also been mindful of the blind. We know that the blind cannot read like we can. However, they do not read with their eyes, but with their fingers. For the blind, there is Braille writing. In the blind writing, the characters are represented by raised groups of dots. By feeling these raised dots, the blind know which letter it is. Well then, the entire Bible has been set up in Braille, so that they can in this way also read the Bible. Entire Bible portions are also taken up on recordings, so that they can also hear the Bible. Bibles were not only translated, printed, and distributed in England and Netherlands, but the other countries did not remain behind either. Tens of Bible societies have been established in many countries: America, Austria, Belgium, France, Germany, Norway, Sweden, and so many more countries have their Bible societies. Over the years, more than 1.5 billion Bibles and portions of Bibles have been distributed by these Bible societies. Every year that number is increased with millions more. During the Second World War, the Netherlands Bible Society has passed through a difficult time. In November 1942, a German officer entered the Bible house in Amsterdam. He came to tell them that the Netherland Bible Society was abolished. All materials on hand were seized, and all people that worked there were discharged. It was a dark outlook. What now? 3 months later, they received everything back again. Much had been stolen, but that which was still left, they received back again. Say, how did that happen? Well, when it became known in Netherlands what the Germans had done, such a storm of indignation arose among that people, and that the Germans did not dare to go through with their villainous plans. They backed down and returned again that which was left. The Bible House was almost robbed empty. Typewriters, printing presses, materials to bind books, it was all pilfered. They could not do much anymore. Immediately after the war, the American Bible Society has helped the Netherland Bible Society. The American Bible Society gave the Netherland Bible Society linen thread, glue, typewriters, yea, too much to mention everything, so that in Amsterdam they could start fully again with their beneficial work. Something like that is very nice, isn't that so? That is putting in practice, bear ye one another's burdens. Besides, the number of people increases by thousands who yearly support the Netherland Bible Society with money. Just in that short time, when the Germans had seized everything, thousands subscribed themselves as supporters. That growth still continues. In 1946, all those various Bible societies have formed the United Bible Societies. That society is identified with the letters UBS. Once every 3 years, a conference is held by the UBS, where the representatives of all other affiliated Bible societies meet to discuss with each other their work and their plans. How, just at this time, the word is being fulfilled, which the Lord Jesus spoke at one time to his disciples when they had left Jerusalem and were on their way to Bethany. They sat down for a while on the Mount of Olives, with their face toward Jerusalem. On that occasion, the Lord Jesus told them of the destruction of Jerusalem and what signs would precede that. There he has also foretold his appearance upon the clouds of heaven to judgment and which signs would precede that. There the Savior has also spoken about the signs of the times. We may read this discourse of the Lord in Matthew 24. One of the most significant signs of the times is that which is written in the 14th verse of that chapter. There we read, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations."